Well, good morning, Saints. It really is a privilege and a pleasure to be able to fellowship with you this morning. I appreciate that we had the opportunity to break bread to remember our Lord together. The thing that always amazes me about the body of Christ is that though we come from various backgrounds and to speak in a little more biblical terms, various tribes, nations, and tongues, yet we are bound together by one Spirit, into one body, under one head, that is our Lord Jesus Christ. And it truly is a privilege this morning to have fellowship with you. And I hope that in bringing the message this morning and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, that we will be encouraged, that we'll be edified, that we will even be challenged by the commendation that the Apostle Paul gives to the saints in Thessalonica. And I would like to just briefly introduce, I'm Lucas Richard. My wife and I are missionaries serving in Liberia and in West Africa. This evening, I'm going to be giving a report on the Lord's work in Liberia. And if you would like to hear about that, please come out this evening. But I want to tell you that before we left Liberia, we came for medical purposes. My wife needed to see a couple of specialists, and we were already planning to come back in June, but when COVID happened, we realized that we needed to get out while we still could. And the Lord, through a series of very miraculous events, enabled us to make it back to the United States. But before we left, I began teaching in our village church, our village assembly, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, with the focus of reminding the saints of our eternal perspective, that we ultimately, as the saints in Thessalonica, wait for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it was quite fitting to me that this is where the Lord had led, and this is what we began teaching on, and the emphasis which we placed for the believers there, and then COVID hit. And the world as they know it and as we know it has drastically changed. And I think it's important for us as believers that we refocus on our purpose, on our calling, and that we refocus on our perspective of what God is doing in the world. I'll make this statement, and I make it reverently yet boldly, that God's plan is not to prosper the United States for the next 1,000 years, or might be. But ultimately, what we wait for is the return of our King, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the establishment of His kingdom. We do not believe, as some falsely teach, that somehow Christianity is going to grow and prevail and conquer the world, and the whole world will be Christian, and then Christ will return to this nice Christian earth. But instead, we believe what Scripture says. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. We recognize that things must get worse before things get better. Now, that doesn't negate our responsibility. And I appreciated what our brother shared in the announcement time of standing up for the lives of the unborn, for children. I think it's disgusting to know that 60 million babies have been sacrificed on the altar of selfish pride and sexual immorality. We as believers must stand for truth, and I believe that sincerely. But let us not forget that ultimately we wait for the return of our King. He will set things right. He will rule with a rod of iron. And in His kingdom there will be righteousness. He will judge. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. Let's commit our time to the Lord. We'll read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we have together as saints. That though we come from different backgrounds, we have this commonality that we are born again by one Spirit, bound by that Spirit into one body under one head, that is you, our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, as we look at your word this morning and as we read the Apostle Paul's letter to the saints in Thessalonica, I pray that you would apply your word to our hearts, I pray, Father, that by your Spirit you would encourage us to have the same mind as the believers did in the first century, who enduring such persecution, and yet their testimony spread throughout the whole region. Lord, I pray that we would be convicted, and myself included, Father. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to keep our minds focused on things above and not on things on the earth, to be reminded that our citizenship is in heaven and not on earth. I pray, Lord, that we would be caused to rejoice and to know, to lift up our heads, for our salvation draws nigh. Lord, we commit this time to you, that you would edify and encourage the saints, that you would equip us for the work of ministry to which we're called. Lord, I recognize and openly confess that if I speak simply in human wisdom and understanding, then it is worth nothing and it's in vain. But if by your Spirit you speak and it is backed up by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, then indeed your word is powerful. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak this morning. I pray that you would take control, that you would be glorified, that your word would by your Spirit be applied to our hearts. We commit this time to you and we thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will, read with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I will confess, and I hope that I'm not a heretic for reading from the Holman Christian Standard. This is the translation that we use in Liberia. Most of the saints in our assembly are illiterate, and so English is quite a challenge for them. And we'll talk more about that this evening. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We always thank God for you all, making mention of you constantly in our prayers, for we recall in the presence of our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor motivated by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full assurance. For you know how we lived among you for your benefit, and you yourselves became imitators of us and of the Lord, when in spite of severe persecution, you welcomed the message with joy from the Holy Spirit. As a result, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, for the word of the Lord rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place that your faith in God has gone out. Therefore, we do not need to say anything, for they themselves report what kind of reception we had from you, how you turned from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, even Jesus, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath that is to come. May the Lord bless his word. This letter to the Thessalonians always has stood out to me as kind of a unique letter in that, of course, we believe it's one of the earliest letters that the Apostle Paul wrote, but what we find in the Apostle Paul's letter to the Thessalonians is not rebuke, is not chastisement, as it would be, for instance, in the letter to the Corinthians, but rather a great commendation. We see behavior and attributes that are praiseworthy, that the Apostle Paul would over and over again commend these believers. We're going to look specifically at what he commends them for. But here is a group of saints that lived in an area which was equally, if not more so, ungodly and immoral as the society which we live in today. But these believers endured persecution. If you will, bear with me for a moment to give a little bit of historical context to this assembly in Thessalonica. The Thessalonians, in about 42 AD, I believe it is, they had chosen a side in a civil war, if you remember your Roman history, between Octavian and Mark Antony and Brutus and Cassius. If you remember, there was a bit of a civil war that took place there. And Thessalonica chose to align themselves with Octavian, who would later become Caesar Augustus. They were on the right side of history, if you will. And because they had lended their aid and support to Mark Antony and to Octavian, Rome would ultimately grant them a level of autonomy. They would be somewhat of a free city throughout the Pax Romana. And because of this, the Romans ruled Thessalonica with a very loose hand. There were, in fact, no Roman soldiers actually garrisoned or stationed in Thessalonica. They had a very good relationship with Rome. This level of autonomy was somewhat unprecedented in terms of the Roman Empire at that time. And now, with this in mind, think about this government. They want to maintain a level of autonomy. They want to maintain that loose hand and good relationship with Rome. But here comes the Apostle Paul. Here comes the gospel. And as you remember in the account in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul, his custom, went to the synagogue and went first to the Jews, and he preached Christ. He was even welcomed to speak, but as he preached Christ, the Messiah, the Jews rejected. And they were not content just to allow the Apostle Paul just to put him out of fellowship, if you will, from the synagogue, but they began to stir up trouble. They began to persecute, to accuse, to bring accusations to the Thessalonican authorities that the Christians are encouraging insurrection, preaching another king other than Caesar. And as we know from the account in Acts, things got so bad in Thessalonica that ultimately the Apostle Paul had to escape. He would send Timothy to report on the progress of this assembly, this church in Thessalonica. But these believers endured persecution because they threatened that autonomy, that relationship that Thessalonica had with Rome. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that if indeed Christians were promoting insurrection, which of course was not the case, but from their perspective, if they threatened Rome, then that threatened that fragile relationship that Thessalonica had with Rome. As you can imagine, the government was quite eager to keep the peace. And how do you keep the peace? Well, you squash the Christians. You see, the Jews had stirred up so much unrest that it became, in the minds of the government, necessary to persecute Christians. Believers in Thessalonica knew what it was to live through hard times. They knew what it was to be in poverty. The Apostle Paul would commend them because they would take up a collection and give to the saints who were in need out of their poverty, in spite of severe affliction and persecution and economic hardship. We find in these believers, these saints, an example that in the first century rang out throughout all of Macedonia and Achaia and became examples to believers everywhere that they heard of their faith in God. And it's amazing to me that almost 2,000 years later, their example rings true for us today. Their testimony becomes an example to us. Isn't it amazing how God's word transcends time and culture and circumstance and applies to our lives today? Lest I get ahead of myself, I want to identify what it is that the Apostle Paul would commend these believers for. In verse 2, The apostle says, "We thank God always for all of you, constantly making mention of you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith," or that is your work produced by faith, "your labor of love," or your labor motivated by love, "your steadfastness of hope," or your perseverance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. What caused the Apostle Paul to give thanks for these dear saints in Thessalonica? He had received a report from Timothy. We read in chapter 3, in verse 6, he says, "But now Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news about your faith and your love. He reported that you always have good memories of us and that you long to see us as we also long to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we are encouraged about you through your faith." The Apostle Paul heard this report from Timothy, a report of their faith, love, and hope, and it encouraged his heart. He would later say that it enabled him to carry on. It gave him a level of encouragement that inspired this apostle. And I think, wow, were the Apostle Paul writing to us today, had he received a report concerning us today, would he be encouraged? Would he say, as he said to the Thessalonians, that we were encouraged about you through your faith? This becomes somewhat of a theme that we see throughout the Apostle Paul's epistles. I would say a mark of maturity for the believers. Something which, if the Apostle Paul received this report about these specific attributes, would cause him to give thanks, to praise the Lord, to be encouraged. These attributes of faith, hope, and love. We see that in 2 Thessalonians, again, with these believers. In chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, "We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightfully so, since your faith is flourishing, and the love that each one of you has for another is increasing." What caused the Apostle Paul to give this ceaseless thanks? Because he heard that their faith was flourishing and their love for one another was increasing. In Ephesians, we see this in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. He says, "For this reason, since I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you." When he heard of what? Faith and love. And I have to apologize, brothers. So when in Liberia, when teaching, it is a very common practice that we ask questions and people respond. So it's not just a one-sided preaching, but there's some interaction there. So, for instance, if I'm teaching and we're in the among the Liberians, I would say, "Since he heard about what? Faith in the Lord Jesus and about your what? Love for all the saints." And so if you'll forgive me, I tend to expect that. I've gotten used to that. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, we see this again. He says to the saints in Colossae, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints." He said, "We give thanks and pray for you because we heard of your what? Faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints." In Philemon chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, he says, "I always thank my God when I mention you in my prayers because I hear of your love for all the saints and the faith that you have in the Lord Jesus." Because he heard of what? Love and faith. It's quite interesting to me that the mark of maturity, the thing which causes the Apostle Paul to be encouraged and to give thanks for a group of believers, is not their eloquence in being able to articulate Scripture, their understanding of eschatology and all of these things that we often use as a measure of maturity, but rather faith in the Lord Jesus and love toward all the saints. You know, Jesus said in John 13:34, you can correct me on my reference here. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. For by this the world will know that you are my disciples, because you love one another." How will the world know that we are disciples of Christ? Because we love one another. What became the mark of discipleship, that thing which stood out, which was unique to Christians, that would identify us as followers of Christ? Our love for one another, and by extension, our love for those who are on the outside. The Apostle Paul identifies that there were real life, practical things which came as a result of that faith, that love, and that hope. He commends these believers by saying, "Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith," or that is, your work produced by faith. We must remember that genuine faith produces real works. As James the Apostle would say, faith without works is what?
Dead.
It's non-existent if it is not producing something. For the saints in Thessalonica, as he said in verse 9, they had turned from God, from idols, to serve the living and true God. Their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ led to genuine repentance and ultimately genuine work. Faith in Christ had produced true repentance. Secondly, he commends them for their labor, their toil, their service, motivated by love. They performed this labor, or literally in the Greek, this toil, promoted by love for Christ and for one another. By turning from idols, they served the living and true God. Their faith had not just led them to repentance and ultimately salvation in Christ, but it led to a service, a labor for the Lord, which was motivated by their love for the Lord Jesus and for one another. Even in the midst of persecution, these believers were faithful in the preaching of the gospel. So much so that the Apostle Paul says that they became an example, that there was no reason for the apostolic ministry or missionary work among them, because they themselves were sounding forth the gospel. And I think that's quite amazing. The Apostle Paul had to leave Thessalonica. He said that he was worried about them, that they would be discouraged or turned away, etc. But he heard from Timothy that these saints, motivated by their love, were laboring for the Lord, toiling in the work of the gospel, even under affliction and persecution. And he said, "Well, then there's no need for me to be there." And he rejoiced. their labor consisted in serving the living and true God, even in the midst of persecution. And thirdly, they had endurance, perseverance, inspired by hope. They literally were bearing up under a heavy load, this weight of persecution and surely economic insecurity. It was inspired by their hope in Christ as they turned from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven. Specifically, they were waiting for the return of Christ, for that imminent promised return in which they would be raptured, as the Apostle Paul teaches in the letter to the Thessalonians, that they would return with the Messiah as He establishes His kingdom, not fraught with corruption and instability and persecution and all of these things which we saw in the first century, which we still see today. But for these believers, they had endurance. They were able to persevere under severe affliction because their hope was in Christ. Not a hope which says, maybe, perhaps, the Lord will return, but rather a joyful expectation of the imminent return of the Lord. Brethren, these believers did not see the return of Christ, but yet that hope enabled them to persevere, to endure, to suffer, to labor, to toil for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. These three, as you might say, cardinal virtues should reflect out of every believer: faith, love, and hope. This stood out in the lives of the believers in Thessalonica. It became the mark of the Apostle Paul to give ceaseless thanks and praise, which caused him to feel that he did not even need to be present in Thessalonica because they themselves, inspired by their hope in Christ and able to endure the persecution, motivated by their love for the Lord and one another, could carry forth the gospel among their own people. And thus, the Apostle Paul says, we have no need to say anything. Each of these virtues, faith, hope, and love, found their object in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll say that again. Each of these virtues, faith, love, and hope, found their object in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in the Lord Jesus, love for the Lord Jesus and one another, hope in the imminent return of God's Son from heaven, who saves us from the wrath that is to come. Amen. These virtues produced praiseworthy behavior, and the Apostle Paul commended them for it. The inevitable question which comes, and the question which I posed to the saints in our village in Taun, was were the Apostle Paul writing to us today? Had he received a report from Timothy, what would he say? Would he say, brethren, I thank God always for you because you adhere to these practices and this set of doctrines and this line of thinking in terms of eschatology? Or would he be caused to thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ because he hears of our faith in the Lord Jesus, our love for God and one another, and our hope and expectation of the return of Christ? And does this testimony ring out from us? The Apostle Paul said that their example, their testimony rang out from them. That it became evident to everyone in Macedonia and Achaia and to everywhere that their faith in God was reported. That faith, love, and hope. I pose the question to our assembly in Tai. We're in a Muslim area. And we're surrounded by Muslims, but very syncretistic Muslims that are very much involved in demonic practices, which is called the Zo. But surrounding our village, there are all these little communities in the jungle. And there are three in particular that have small pockets of Christians who are uneducated, who have no leadership, who have no assembly. They're asking us to come and teach them the Word of God, and I'll tell you about that this evening. But I pose the question to our assembly in Tom. What do the saints in Wilakwa, in Wieda, in Bomiwood, in Jinamana, and all these villages surrounding us, what example do they see in us as believers? What testimony rings out from us? Is it our faith in the Lord Jesus? Is it our love for one another? Is it our hope in Christ? The better question is it faith that produces works? Is it love or labor that is motivated by love? Is it our ability to endure persecution and hardship because we have a sure hope in our Lord Jesus? May our work be a work of faith, drawing its strength, its existence from our communion with God, the object of our faith. May our labor in service be the fruit of love, motivated by genuine love, which, by the way, is a fruit of the Holy Spirit that is born in us. Not performed just as a duty or as an obligation, but a labor which is motivated by genuine love. Love for the Lord and love for one another. And may the patience that we have, that ability to bear up under a heavy load, literally, as the Apostle Paul says here, the ability to, as it were, go through the wilderness, the valley of the shadow of death, and endurance sustained by the hope that comes through our faith in Jesus and that is waiting for Him. May our endurance be sustained by the hope that we have in our Lord Jesus. That faith that says the Lord is coming again and therefore I can endure. Brothers and sisters, we are at an unprecedented time in history. I don't need to tell you that things in our country are looking bad. It amazes me. You know, Liberia, we witnessed in 2017, they elected a new president, and unfortunately, they elected the socialist government, and we've seen inflation go up 100%. We have believers in our assembly who were saving their Liberian dollars. It used to be 100 Liberian dollars to one U.S. dollar. That 100 Liberian dollars could buy maybe 4 loaves of bread. Today, it's 200 Liberian dollars to one U.S. dollar. 200 Liberian dollars can only buy 4 loaves of bread now. Their money devalued literally overnight. We've seen gas shortages, food shortages. People who danced in the streets and rejoiced over this, as they say, pro-poor government, now lament. Believers are enduring hardship. But what enables them through that hardship to carry on their testimony for Christ. Is it not the only hope which we have? Not a hope that says God will prosper us, that our nation is going to turn back to God and be prosperous and economically everything will be secure again. Is that what the Lord promises us? No. Based on His promise, we wait for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell. And that hope enables us to endure, to persevere, to carry on. And I think we as the church in America are going to have to learn this for ourselves and experience what it is to be a Christian, even when our economy is in tatters, when our financial security is gone, when even we are persecuted because we carry the name of Christ. And you know what? Praise the Lord if that happens. Because the church has always flourished under persecution, more so than we have in times of financial security. Now, don't get me wrong, I love my country and I want America to prosper and be great again. But I'm not so naive as to think that God is going to just allow us to continue murdering 60 million babies, thumbing our nose at God. Surely He will judge. But if persecution, if hardship, if these things cause us as the church to grow, not just in number, but in the quality of our faith and our service for the Lord, if it causes us to be more faithful in preaching the gospel, to refocus ourselves on the hope that we have in Christ, then so be it. If these world events set in motion a plan that will lead ultimately to the rapture, to the tribulation, to the return of Christ and the establishment of His kingdom, then Maranatha. Is that not what we wait for? Is that not what we hope for? As hard as it will be, Christ has promised us, "Behold, I am with you even to the end of the age." As hard as it will be, I believe sincerely what David said. King David, he said, "I've been young and now I'm old, but I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread." God is faithful to His people. Yes, get out and vote. Please, please get out and vote. But do not forget that God is sovereign. That all authority is ordained of God, even the ones that we don't want to be there. But God has a plan. He's got a purpose. He is sovereignly, providentially, in His omniscience, in His omnipotence, in His omnipresence, working through all of these geopolitical things and situations in the earth to accomplish the ultimate plan, the return of our Savior. Are we, like the saints in Thessalonica, waiting for His Son from heaven, Jesus, whom He raised from the dead, who saves us from the wrath that is to come? Brethren, we as believers must remember and refocus ourselves. We must correct our perspective. God has blessed America, and as American believers, we have a little bit of a different worldview than believers in persecuted countries do. And that's largely because of our surroundings. We tend to look at things through the lens of our situation, and that's going to change. But let us, instead of looking at things through the lens of current events, of politics, of economics, look at things through the lens of Scripture. Be reminded of God's promises. Be reminded of God's purposes. be reminded of who we are in Christ and what we are called to do. Do we pray, God, bless America, let us prosper for the next 1,000 years? Or do we pray, as Christ said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Brethren, remember that in praying that prayer, thy kingdom come, we are asking for the destruction of the United States and the world and the politics as we know it and the establishment of his kingdom. If we pray and wait and look for the return of Christ, then inevitably we wait for the dissolution of the United States as we know it. But take heart. It's not the end. I'm reminded of 2 Peter chapter 3, as the Apostle Paul said to these believers, or said of these believers, that they wait for his Son from heaven, even Jesus, who saves us from the wrath to come. Thinking of this waiting and this wrath, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, he says, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are stored up for fire. They're stored up for what? Sorry, I'm pulling a Liberian preaching here. They're stored up for what? For fire. Being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Now look, I'm going to get on a really quick rabbit trail and I'll come straight back to this point. I believe that God raised up the United States of America and blessed us as a country for a specific purpose, that we might be a light to the world, and indeed we have been. In terms of church history, the gospel has gone forth from this country like no other country, maybe apart from Palestine in the first century. We have sent more missionaries than any other country. We have funded missions around the world. At one point, 90%, I believe today, it's 70-something percent of the missions funding comes from the United States. The majority of the missionaries in the world come from the United States. We have been a light to the world and have brought the gospel to the ends of the earth. And I believe that it is for that reason and that reason alone that God raised up, prospered, and blessed the United States of America. But when that purpose is complete, don't fool yourselves. When God has finished using America for its purpose, just like every other empire he's raised up before us, it ultimately will fall. I'm not a eschatology guy. I don't like to get in arguments on eschatology, but I just personally, when I look at end time prophecy, I don't see the United States in any prominent position. Going back, 2 Peter 3, verse 10, he says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and on that day the heavens will pass away with a loud noise. The elements will burn and be dissolved, and the earth and the works on it will be disclosed. And since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, it is clear what sort of people you ought to be in holy conduct and godliness. As you wait, as we what? Wait. As you wait for the day of God and hasten its coming. Because of that day, the heavens will be dissolved with fire and the elements will melt with heat. But based on his promise, we wait for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell. Thy kingdom come. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. We see those three attributes again: faith, hope, and love. For God did not appoint us to wrath, praise the Lord, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort one another and edify one another, just as you also are doing. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul reminds us, he says, but our citizenship is in heaven. I think that's worth repeating. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait. We what? We eagerly wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of His glorious body by the power that enables Him to subject everything to Himself. What a promise we have, and what a hope we have in Christ, that He will destroy this present earth. He will melt it. The elements themselves will be dissolved with fervent heat, and everything which we have built will be destroyed by fire. But based on His promise, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Based on His promise, He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of His glorious body. There's a brother listening at home right now who is enduring something which I couldn't imagine with Parkinson's disease, and I pray that he's encouraged to remember this morning that God has promised that He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of His body, a resurrected body, by the power that enables Him to subject everything to Himself. Job had this hope in himself. In Job 19, 25 through 27, he says, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last He will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my ears shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me. Amen. Isaiah prophesies in Isaiah 25, he says, He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord Yahweh will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of His people He will take away from all the earth, for Yahweh has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God, we have waited for Him. We have what? Waited for Him. That He might save us. This is Yahweh. We have waited for Him. Let us be glad and rejoice in His salvation. In Romans 8, 23 through 25, he says, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly. As we what? As we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait. We wait for it with patience. We do what? With patience. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, he says, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God. Wow. He will inflict vengeance on those who do not know God. Judgment will come to this wicked and corrupt world, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. When He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints and to be marveled at among all those who believe, because our testimony to you was believed. The Lord is coming. Vengeance judgment is coming with him. He will repay. He will rule with a rod of iron as he establishes his kingdom. We will rule with him and reign with him for 1,000 years. Ultimately, Satan, death, will be destroyed. The earth and everything in it will be destroyed. And the Apostle John says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. He saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, the dwelling place of God, now being with men on an earth which knows no corruption of sin." Is that what we wait for? Is this the hope in which we were saved? That we will be resurrected with a new body into life, a physical body on a physically recreated new earth, to be physically in the presence of God, as Job said, "And I will see him in my flesh, not another." Brethren, it is in this hope that we were saved. This is what we eagerly wait for. The saints in Thessalonica turned from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. And it was that waiting, that patient, eager waiting, that hope in Christ that enabled them to preach the gospel, to be a testimony to everyone around them, even in the midst of poverty and severe persecution. May that example that they were to the saints in Macedonia and Achaia and to everywhere that their faith was heard, may that example be a testimony to us as the church in America, a church which is preparing for difficult times ahead. What interested those believers in Thessalonica was the person of Jesus. He was the object of their faith, their hope, and their love. The focus of their attention. May Jesus himself, rather than anything that accompanies or characterizes his return, may he always fill us with hope. May he remind us of our hope. May we live in the imminent return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as Paul says to the saints in Thessalonica, and so now I say to ourselves, 1 Thessalonians 3:1, may the Lord cause you to increase and overflow with love for one another and for everyone, just as we do for you. May he make your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that we have such a hope in Christ, that even as we face uncertain times, even as we see perhaps persecution coming, or economic instability, or whatever might be ahead, Lord, we can stand up under it. We can endure, we can persevere in hope. A hope which is sure. A hope which is based on your promises. We thank you, Lord. We thank you that in Eden, that as Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and were corrupted by sin, that you cast them out of the garden and that you set a guard, lest they eat from the tree of life and live forever. Lord, I thank you that you allowed death to come to us, that you would not allow man to live in this state of sinful corruption forever, but rather that in the fullness of time you would send forth your Son, born of a woman, that he would take our sin and bear it on the cross and make atonement, that you would impute the righteousness of Christ to us, that you would cause us to be born again to a living hope, and that you have promised us your return. You've promised us glorified bodies. You have promised us a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Lord, I pray that we would live in the light of that hope. In the meantime, Lord, I pray that our testimony would be one that would go out to all the saints and to everyone who hears of our faith. That it would be a testimony of works that are produced by faith, of labor and toil for the Lord that's motivated by genuine love and endurance that is inspired by a living hope. Father, we pray for our country. We pray for our leaders, that you would surround them with wisdom. And we pray for the elections coming up, Lord. And we, in the flesh, we do ask that you would give us good governance, that you would protect us from the deception and evils of communism and socialism that will destroy this country. But nevertheless, not as we will, but as you will. We know that your ways are not our ways. Lord, we ask that regardless of what happens on November 3rd, regardless of what happens to our country, that we as saints would stand up, that we would be faithful, that we would preach the gospel, even under affliction and persecution. Lord, I pray that you would prepare the church for times ahead, even if that is that we will prosper. Lord, help us to serve you in the light of eternity. Help our perspective to be refocused that thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so, Lord, we look to you this morning. We thank you for all that we are in Christ, all that you have made us to be in Christ, and all that we have in Christ. And we thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. And it's in his name that we pray.